Isaiah chapter 42, Lord willing, over the next five opportunities, we'll be looking at the servant songs of Isaiah. But to do that, we're jumping into the middle of Isaiah. So what's going on at the time that Isaiah writes? Isaiah is specifically writing right now to Hezekiah, king of Israel, and as Hezekiah is under the problems, King of Judah, and he is under the problems because Judah has walked away from God and has served false gods. And so it is just a couple of chapters before here that you have Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh coming and telling Israel, hey, Hezekiah's gotten rid of the idols and stuff like that that you guys used to worship. Don't those represent Yahweh? Doesn't that represent God? And Hezekiah's getting rid of it. And Hezekiah says, and he says, all the other gods couldn't protect you from us, from the Syrians coming in. And Hezekiah comes before God and humbles himself and says, God, you hear their words. Deliver us. And God says, I will deliver you. And God does deliver you. But in the midst of that here now, we have the prophecies of the coming of the Son of God. And in fact, we have in chapter 40, the reference to how foolish it is to have false gods, and then jumping a little bit later into chapter 44. Again, idolatry is idiocy, it says. But here we have the promise in 42 and 43 of the coming of the servant, the suffering servant. And so let us read. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to be looking at specifically verses 1 through 13 as our text this morning. So let us hear together the Word of God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them, and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to molded images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They have hidden in prison houses, for they are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his laws. Therefore, he has poured out on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, this promise of the coming Savior, of the suffering servant, God reminds Israel in the midst of this, who gave, verse 24, Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Who brings judgment? Is it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? Why does God give Israel and Jacob to these judgments? Because they had sinned against God. Going back a few verses, talking about the false gods, the idols after which Israel and Judah had run. And yet at that same time, God promises His Son. And look at the beauty of the picture which God gives of Him. That God gives a powerful salvation. But notice the gentleness of the Savior. Verse 3, a bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth. How do we think justice gets established? People say, well, we got to have court systems. We got to get that all right in Washington, D.C., right? That's going to make it better. God says, do not put your trust in princes. The power of a horse or of a tank isn't going to win. Jesus has won the victory. Our goal, our citizenship as Christians is primarily in heaven. So how do we live on this earth? And what has God done to buy us back? We see that in these verses here of the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. And the theme that we want to see as we look at this passage is the suffering servant sent as a light to all nations. Verses 1 through 4, the promised powerful salvation. Verses 5 through 7, we see the power of the Creator as a light to the Gentiles. And verses 8 through 13, the power and glory of the Lord brings salvation to all nations. Israel understood in the midst of this, what was Israel worried about? Their skins, right? You've got people knocking on your door saying, we're going to take you out. And yet God says, what's more important is you are my people. I will care for you. And not only that, I will redeem you. I will save you. But notice it's not just you. Those people who are coming against you need something. They need the gospel. And Christ is the light to all the nations. Perhaps we, as we look at our culture around us, might get a bunker mentality. I got to protect me and my skin. how do we live as Christians in the midst of a world that stands against us? Do we hide? Do we get out the nuclear bomb shelter? We as Christians are called to live with the gospel and to bring that gospel to the world around us. What's going to change this world? Us hiding in a bomb shelter? Or us speaking the gospel to people and trusting God's Spirit, which is way more powerful? What does God bring as the power that He says? How does He remind Israel and how does He remind us of His power? I created the world. I uphold the world, He says. Do you think the world that God's created is going to stand against God? Is going to cause trouble for Him? Probably not, eh? So how do we live in this world? How do we have peace in the midst of the trouble going on in the world around us? You know, at that bomb shelter, right? No. Bring the light of the gospel to the world. Tell them about Jesus. By the way, go back to 41, just those verses right before. Tell them of the futility of idols. Well, they don't have images set up in their houses. Well, brothers and sisters, the idols of our culture are still idols. I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this sermon. And I make fun of HGTV, and I don't want to say I love home improvement, stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. But what do? The idol isn't like, hey, I've got this image set up. No. My idol is relaxation. My idol is organization. Not that those are bad things in and of themselves, but they become gods. Fertility. So I can have the big crop out there in my field. So I can get rich. And say with the rich fool, and have my barns filled with food for many years. Take your ease. Don't worry about it. How do we live? No, not by the things of this world, by the salvation which God has given to us in Jesus Christ, by the eternal life, using our lives here on this world for eternal purposes. And so we look at the promised, powerful salvation, the gospel sent, the suffering sent, servant sent as a light to all nations. This promised Savior, behold my servant. Behold! The first word, look! Take notice! Because as we live in this world, what do? Head down. I gotta get this done. Put the shoulder to the, Gotta work, right? Take a look up for a second. Or for far more. Stand up and notice. My servant, Jesus. As we talked about, though fully equal with God, the Father subordinated Himself to the Father to do His will, the economic Trinity. My servant, Jesus, serves the Father, whom I uphold. It is by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus accomplished our salvation, my elect one. Well, how is Jesus elect? Well, election has to do with God's foreordination, that He brings this stuff about. And so Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In whom my soul delights. So we've talked about that as well this morning. We read in Matthew 17:5, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. I have put my Spirit upon Him. It is by the Spirit we are told that Jesus accomplished and was raised from the dead. Jesus says, I have power to take it to myself. And we read that it is the Spirit that raised Him. I have put my Spirit upon him. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Promised, powerful Savior. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So as you're sitting there, put yourself in the position of the Jew reading this and hearing this from Isaiah going, okay, great, power. Wait, those Gentiles? The gospel isn't just for those of us sitting here in the pews this morning. No, the gospel is for all people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible teaches us to pray for our enemies, not just for our buddies. He's going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, they might still be going along pretty well, saying justice for the Gentiles. Those guys need justice. And that justice is involved in what? Eternal hell. I'm going to take care of those guys, right? But is that what's being said here? No, the gospel. Justice. True justice. I don't know about you, but I yearn for the days when we had real, at least some level of justice in this country. But they are using the court system for evil. And they have, by the way, for years, and perhaps we haven't noticed it entirely or we've ignored it. God loves perfect justice. And we look then at the Savior, at His gentleness. He will not cry out, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. We read Isaiah 53, verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. We read the fulfillment of that in Matthew 26. And the high priest arose and said to Him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to Him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus kept silent. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. Have you ever seen a bruised reed? Have you ever looked at that picture that Jesus gives here where it's bent and it keeps bending at that point and it breaks easily? Again, another picture that God uses here, smoking flax. Of course, flax is essentially cotton. Have you ever seen a candle wick that's just smoking? That's the picture here. He says, I'm not going to quench that. That weak bit of flame, that weak bit of heat. When our faith is bruised, when our faith is but that weak, smoking candle wick. Does God say Jesus came, put it out? God can fan that to a flame. God can heal that broken reed. Jesus came to heal. Jesus came into this world to save. And notice the next verses. He will not fail, nor be discouraged. Effectual salvation. We usually use the word effectual calling. But the idea here is salvation is not just an opportunity to believe and be saved. God saves individual, actual sinners. That He will save. Will not fail. Jesus didn't come just to make salvation possible. He came to save those who believe on Him. And if we read the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, we're reminded that the same group goes all the way through. Those He called, these He also justified. Those He justified, these He also glorified. All of the way through that golden chain of salvation. There's not a difference. There's no one lost. Jesus says that very clearly. He says, of those you have given me, I have lost none except the son of perdition. Of course, talking about Judas Iscariot. But he will not fail. Even Jesus' death would not be a failure, but would be victory. And he will not be discouraged. Jesus came into a broken world that did not even recognize the Creator walking on this earth. Going back to John chapter 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was, life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And jumping a few verses to verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was not in the world, or He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came into this world to provide actual salvation to those who believe on Him. And yet, He was not discouraged, even in the midst of again and again fighting with the Pharisees and the chief priests and so many other. He went readily and willingly to the cross to save us. Till He has, notice continuing, established justice in the earth. Jesus is the final judge of the earth. He will bring about full justice. But part of that justice is that Jesus would go to the cross to save those who believe on Him. Part of that justice is that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There had to be, if God was going to save sinners, if God was going to save those who had come before Isaiah, they had to be saved in the coming of the Savior who would come, who was prophesied as we look at Isaiah here. And that would come in another 600 years, 700 years. And He would establish justice. But notice again this elbow for the Jews and for us. Justice in the earth and the coastlands shall wait for His law. Again, remember how much the Israelites hated those who were not Jews. They were despised. And yet, Jesus, we're told, that the coastlands, the people who were the enemies of Israel, would wait for God's law, would love God's law. And notice, as we said, what God attests as the power in this, the Creator God, the power of the Creator as a light to the Gentiles. The words, the power of the Creator, we read there. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes for it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord, the one who created the heavens, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that brings about, all that comes from it. God is the one who's speaking this and promising this servant and this salvation and this justice. And a Christ as a light to the Gentiles. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now, how many of us have Jewish blood in us? I don't see a hand. Remember, this is us we're talking about. We're not Jews. We don't come from Israel. We were called by God. We receive the benefits of this prophecy. And by the way, the point as well for us as we think about this is the gospel goes out from us. The gospel isn't just for you and me. The gospel is for the person who we see on the roadway. For the person we see on TV, whom we turns our stomach when they're talking about wicked things. The gospel is for not just us, it's for the people who we honestly and sadly hate. We need to understand that. And God is rubbing the Israelites' noses in this. And we need to have our noses rubbed in it too. Because too often we think, well, we say, well, I'm not wiser or better. But we have this little feeling like, but I'm not so bad either, am I? No, brothers and sisters, we have to understand it is the grace of God saving sinners. The gospel is not just for us. The gospel is for all people. We talk about the preaching of the gospel, the bringing of the seed of the gospel. And God even uses to preach it to every creature. God's using hyperbole there. He's not talking about cats and dogs for church. He's saying everybody needs the gospel. Not for just Israel, not for just us. Verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out of prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The gospel opened blind eyes. Yes, Jesus healed physically blind people, but that's not what's being talked about here. Beyond that, the gospel is for those who are blinded even today, who don't know the truth, who can't see reality. That God opens their spiritual eyes to see the truth of their need for a Savior and of the awesome Savior that He has sent. That Jesus brings prisoners out of prison. Remember the picture of this fact of God bringing Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But brothers and sisters, God releases us from the prison of our sin. And God releases those who believe, and that gospel, again, is for anyone who hears and is to be brought to every creature, to everybody. The word that we often use is promiscuously, to anything. Everybody needs to hear. The question I often wonder and struggle with is, how do we get the gospel to the culture around us that needs it so desperately? We read in Luke 4:18, quoting from this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That the gospel goes out. And again, remember, based on what power is this? When we think about the struggle of Israel in the midst of nations that were far more powerful than them, God says, I created those guys. I give them breath. And again, the power and glory of the Lord brings salvation to all nations. I am the Lord, verse 8. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. This was the great problem in Israel against which Isaiah is prophesying. Israel was following false gods. Again and again, God points out through Isaiah the foolishness of idol worship. Looking at verse 19 of chapter 44. And no one considers in their heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. Yet shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Now, yes, our modern idols are much more sophisticated. But what are they? Same ideas. I need stuff. I need my ideas fulfilled. I want to be rich. I want to be powerful. Yes, they put idols to do those things. But it's the same stuff. And by the way, as we look at our culture, these things are becoming, you know, the idols, the horrificness of what the idol worship in at the time of Israel, those things are just coming up in our culture. Because that's what's at the broken base of the heart of man in sin. They need the gospel. We need the gospel. The gospel is new to the nations. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Verse 9. And new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The former things, that which God had taught through Israel, those things had gone along. But now new things, before they happen, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Pointing forward to the new, the wonderful thing of salvation in Jesus Christ. That to which the former things pointed forward. The coming of God into the world was a new thing in the history of the world. Before this happened, God promised them to Israel. Notice again and again in this passage, they are promised not only to Israel, but to the whole world. And in verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. Again, the new song of salvation. God's praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Again, Israel and we are reminded that the gospel is not just for us. Sing to the new Lord a new song. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the suffering servant promised here. You who go down to the sea. Those who go on the sea, those mariners, those who go to the ends of the earth would have opportunities to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we perhaps don't need to get on a boat to do it anymore, but we're called to bring the gospel to the world. And yes, some are called to go out to preach the gospel to the nations, to go as missionaries. You who go down to the sea, you coastlands and inhabitants of them. And God's going to start mentioning places. At the wilderness, verse 11, and the cities lift up its voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits on the border of the Amorites, those who were dirty. I'm sorry, that's Selah was the border of the Amorites. Kedar was also outside of Israel. Calling those inhabitants to sing the glory of the Savior. The world was called to bring praise to God. And why would they bring praise to God? Because they had been taught the gospel. They had been brought the truth. The gospel is to go from us. It's not just for us to have our little fire insurance policy, but for us to live. Sometimes the only gospel that someone's going to see is how we live as Christians in this world. And brothers and sisters, that can have great effect. God says that He uses that people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That means that those times when we're in the midst of grave hardship, we can show people Christ. We can point them to Christ. And as our culture gets more and more broken and messed up, what we are as Christians is going to shine all of the more in this broken culture. We're going to have to try, from a certain perspective, less to stand out. And perhaps that makes us want to get out that bunker and say, somebody might notice I'm not like them. Brothers and sisters, that's not how we live as Christians in this world. The God has given me the gospel. How can I but tell as many as I possibly can? And this is the power of God. God shall go forth, verse 13, like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Yes, he shall cry out aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. He shall go out like a forth, like a man of war to win the victory. And in fact, as a man of war, he shall stir up his zeal. Remember that Jesus in Gethsemane, as he looked forward to the next day and the crucifixion, he prayed, "Lord, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass from me." But he stirred up his zeal. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And brothers and sisters, as we face and say, "But people might not like it if I tell them the gospel." Brothers and sisters, people need the gospel. If you knew that someone needed something, and you said, "Well, but they might not like that." As we think about how we deal with people, would you do that to them? Would that be loving? They need the gospel. And he shall prevail against his enemies. And so as we consider the enemies of Israel, as we consider the enemies of Christ, as he went to the cross and he suffered pain and death and the judgment of God, that he was conquering Satan and hell in doing that, in suffering death in our place, he has prevailed against his enemies. And God can use us to bring that gospel to the world. And when we think, "Well, I'm not smart enough, I don't have the right words," what did God say to Moses? "Who made your mouth?" And as we live in this world, do we keep that message to ourselves? Or do we love those around us by speaking the wondrous truth of the gospel, even if they don't like it? Because God can and does change hearts, and he can use us as a part of that. God ordains. We're good Calvinists. God's going to save whom he wants. But God does not ordain only what happens, who's saved, but God ordains how that happens. And he uses you and me to do that. And so he calls us to bring the gospel to the world, to the nations. The gospel is not just for you and I so that we can make sure our fire insurance policy is up to date. It's not for us to hide in our bunker and say, "God, you got this. You're going to save whom you want to save. Have fun with that." It's for us to bring to the world and to rejoice that our God is all-powerful. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the souls, even of those who are fighting against the gospel today. And brothers and sisters, God can also save them. And he uses you and I as a part of that. Amen. Let us bow before our God in prayer. Let us rise for prayer, and we'll